if you were to open up the Bible and you were to kind of take a mountaintop view of Scripture, one of the things that you would discover, and it's not new to me, is that the whole Bible talks about a person. The whole Bible talks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, His life, His incarnation, His ministry, and especially His substitutionary death on the cross and His resurrection. The whole Bible points that direction. Actually points in, if you will, to the middle. If you were to look at something else in the Scripture, if you were to also take that same bird's eye view, is that not only does God reveal His plan of redemption in the person of Christ and point to the cross, He also, at different times, asked His people, asked us, asked the Old Testament saints, asked Israel in the past, to listen and follow Him, to obey Him, if you will, to whatever that is, whatever dispensation it was, what God said, God expected His children to follow. And this morning, the title of my message is The Power and Effectiveness of God's Word. And I want to give a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament to kind of give us a picture of this. You don't have to turn, you can listen. But in Joshua chapter 1 verse 6 and following, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." And he's talking about the promised land. This is right before they're going into the promised land. God already promised it to Abraham. Verse 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I promised you the land. Now stay focused on what I told you. Don't turn to the right or to the left. And if you will do that, you will prosper and accomplish what I have laid out for you." Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it," which means to ruminate or think about. It's not a New Age concept. It's a pondering idea. "Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous." Notice that. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Now I'm going to jump over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 1. David is, I believe, writing this psalm, although some of them you don't know who exactly is writing. But in Psalm chapter 1, which probably is one of my favorites, the psalmist puts it this way. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates," there's that word again, "day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And both in the book of Joshua and in the Psalms in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, we're not going to look at that, talked about Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, he took those Jews who came to him and he went back to the writings of the prophets and the law and the prophets, and he told them about Christ. This morning, I want to take us to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a very, to me, it's the book of 2 Timothy is very significant in that it's Paul's final letter. You could say Paul's last will and testament, however you want to put that. Not that every other book that he wrote or letter that he wrote wasn't important. They were all the Word of God. But when we come to the end, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's encouraging him. chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unlovely, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God." And then he says, "having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Is it easy for you to relate to that list? It's easy for me to relate to this list. I have this app on my phone that news pops up. Local news, area news. I don't even know if it's a smartwatch or something. It gets annoying after a while, but it pops up. And every time it pops up, somebody's dead. Some kid is missing. You know, some accident took place on Highway 43. And if you look at the news, it's not hard to connect with what Paul's talking about here. And at the end of Paul's letter, we believe he was killed after this letter, that he's telling Timothy, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. I believe he thought it was the last days. We know it was his last days on the earth. But he's telling Timothy, this is the world you live in, Timothy. This is the world you live in. This is all the junk around you. This is how people are. This is what's happening. And in chapter 10 and following is kind of where we're getting our text this morning. He says this, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner and life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's one of those verses I wish it wasn't there. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He is not talking about the idea of reforming society. The culture that we live in is going down a path that's not right, and it's the God of this world permeates it. But he's also not talking about laying over and dying or not having an impact on the culture we live in. And we read on. He said, verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And you recognize these verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, keeping the idea of the concept of what we're talking about, the idea of Paul's last letter, the idea of Timothy, this is the way the world is, you know that, but I'm reminding you of that. But I want you to continue in what I've taught you. And as he goes down, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." My first point, or the first thing I want us to look at this morning, is why is the Word of God powerful and effective? And why is it important? Number one is it allows us to see God's plan of redemption. From the beginning, God was on a mission to provide a way for fallen humanity to have a relationship with Him. Someone said this morning about singing that sometimes you just don't feel adequate when you get up in front of a crowd, or you feel unworthy. You know why you feel that? Because you're not. And I don't mean that to, we all have our ups and downs and all this, but even in our best days, even when we are flying, great, hey, on top of the world, we're not worthy. That's where Jesus comes in. Because if one sin makes me a sinner, I got more than one on the list. And so do you. But isn't that the beautiful thing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us? So we are worthy because He is worthy. We are worthy because He saved us. We are worthy because He stands before God and we are in Christ, as Paul says. But Paul says here, he says, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you've learned. And he's talking about what he had taught him, what Paul had taught him. And he says, and assured of, knowing whom you have learned them. But understanding that the Scriptures allow us to see God's plan of redemption. In other words, simply put, it shows me the way of salvation. How can I be saved? How can I find hope? Have you ever run into somebody who was looking for hope? Have you ever run into somebody who was confused about life? Have you ever run into somebody who was struggling? What's the answer? I believe that it's found in Jesus Christ. I love what Pastor Walgast, who's my dean of students, and he's a counselor. I'm not a counselor, he's a counselor. The running joke, it's not that funny, but Dan Walgast loves people. I just like them, you know, that kind of deal. But he's a counseling kind of guy, and one of the things he said, and I've just repeated it, he says, all I've got to give you is Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes down to base brass tacks, all I can give you is Christ. If you don't want Him, you're on your own. And you think about that. And Paul says that this idea of salvation, Timothy, from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament. The Holy Scriptures here is the Old Testament, which were able to make you wise for salvation. And it's interesting because he says from a childhood in chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, again to Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it's in you also. So when he talks about from a childhood, Timothy was apparently taught the Old Testament by his grandparents, by his grandmother and mother, and they came to know Christ as well. And he points to this. But I want to point something else out. Paul, two times, in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. So I believe Timothy came to know Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and God using the influence of his grandmother and mother, and they came to faith in Christ, and Timothy did as well. And here's my point in that. People are watching us. This young one back here who shared the prayer request about the scratch on the leg and put the Band-Aid on it. When it was all very precious to hear that coming out of his mouth. What struck me in that is that in all of the prayer requests and giving and receiving of prayer requests, he's listened enough to know what this is about. So he can share a prayer request. Timothy, Paul points back to Timothy's heritage, not that his heritage saved him. And let me say this, it wasn't that the Old Testament saved him. Because what he says is this, you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to understand something, to the Jew who stayed in the Old Testament after Jesus Christ came, they were lost. Without Christ. They reject Christ as Messiah. And they were lost. They didn't have a sacrifice for sins that they would accept. So no matter how faithful, even today, you go to the Western Wall and you see prayers being put in the Western Wall. It's called we call it the Wailing Wall. They don't use that phrase there necessarily. But they go there to read the Torah or the law. And the reason that they are at the Western Wall is it's the closest place to the Temple Mount, to the Holy of Holies. How close can we get? We will pray here because it's really close to that. They are committed to the law and they are committed to the temple. And if that's where their commitment lies, they will be lost in their sins. Because the answer is Jesus Christ for the Jew and the Gentile. And so Paul says, you understood that. And remember what I said earlier, when Paul was in Acts 28, the Jews would come to him. He would take them back to Moses and the prophets and show them Jesus. So he could take them back and show them that Jesus was the one. And so Paul talks about the idea that Timothy had faith in Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Why did Paul, knowing that Timothy was saved, remind him of this? Why is it important, do you think, for us to be maybe reminded of our salvation? Any ideas on that? Isn't it because if we're not regularly reminded of our identity in Christ, before long, it's easy for us to drift? Isn't it? You know, I think of the armor of God where Paul says putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's a lot of different ideas of what the helmet of salvation is and protects the whole head and all that. But I wonder if that's not our identity in Christ, if there's some connection there. As we serve Christ, as we have the Word of God being spoken and used in our lives, knowing our position in Christ. Someone says that in Paul's writings, over 80 times he mentions being in Christ. You never lose that. You never lose our identity. And he says that. So the Scriptures tell us the way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we lose sight of our relationship with Christ, I was saved when I was 14. I can tell you the time. I know when I was saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But there's a lot of water under the bridge between 14 and 25. Okay. You know. See, there's another sin that just went on the list. I'm sorry. I meant 55. But you see, if I forget who I am, then I don't live like who I am. And Christ, and I think Paul, as he brings that up, Timothy, he knew Timothy was saved. He just said it. But he says, continue in what I told you, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation, unto salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have salvation apart from Jesus Christ. If you're looking for salvation apart from Jesus Christ, you are looking in the wrong direction. The question that begs our asking at this point is, have you made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior? Because it is a personal decision. It's not one that your family can do for you. It's something that you have to do. If we know the Savior, and Paul refers to the Holy Scriptures and the power and the influence on Timothy's life, it will change our lives as we come in contact with the Word of God. For salvation, D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, speaking of the Bible, or this book will keep you from sin. And I like that statement, because the more we are in this book, the more our hearts are transformed through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, let me give you a really simple example of that. It's like a kindergarten example. Has anybody ever stayed in a hotel? Raise your hand. Okay. See, you can raise your hand. You just had the song there and everybody raise your hand. Anybody ever seen a Gideon Bible in a hotel room? Right. Do you know that there was nothing magic about that Bible sitting there? You know, when you walked into that room, and that's in that drawer, it may have stayed in that drawer. There was nothing magic about it. You didn't see light pulsating from behind the drawer. You didn't. Every time you walked by the drawer, you didn't kind of pull over to the drawer because there was something like Raiders of the Lost Ark type stuff happening and you're being pulled. See, you can have a Bible and it not make a bit of difference in your life. But I've heard stories, I've heard of famous people, celebrities, who have actually gotten saved. And the Gideons have tons of stories where somebody had picked up a Bible and read the plan of salvation and God used it to show them the way. You see, it's not about having a book. I've got probably 20 of them, and if you go on my phone, hey, everybody has access to hundreds. It's not about that. It's about the transformation that comes with the Word of God. The title of this message is The Power and Effectiveness of God's Word. And maybe that's short-sighted. It's God's Word in our lives. Because if it's just in a drawer, or if it's just in your, you know, on your counter, it doesn't do anything for you. There's no special magic. It's not like a charm that your house things, everything runs better because I got this Bible. God doesn't work like that. Remember the verses in the Old Testament. He meditates on it day and night. Doesn't look to the right or to the left. Then whatever he does prospers. And please understand, that's not a name it and claim it gospel. It's the prosperity comes because God leads us and moves us in a right direction. And it doesn't mean prosperity is no problems in my life. Do you realize that every person in the Scripture, every key individual in the Scripture, always had pushback? There was always pushback. Every champion of faith, you pick one, there was pushback. You're not any different, nor am I. We live in a sin-cursed world. The second idea here, and I'm running out of time, but the second idea here is just walk down, verse 16. The first way is that the Word of God allows us to see God's plan of redemption. How can I be saved? How do I know how to be saved? In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, he moves from the Holy Scriptures to all Scripture. And I believe what he's doing here is he's including his teaching. He's including the teaching that was available. Now, at this point in time, around the early 60, 65, 66 perhaps, of this time, not everybody had the Bible. They had the Old Testament, but not everybody had a copy of the Old Testament. They had the Gospels. Most of them were written at this time, if not all. Most of them were. Maybe John wasn't. But it wasn't something that everybody had a pocket. You know, they didn't have, Paul's epistles. It was done through letters. This is a first century thing here. These people did not have this like we have it. We are very blessed to have it all. But yet, Paul's apostleship as the apostle to the church, the body of Christ, he tells Timothy, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, what he had received from the resurrected Savior. He was giving out. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, Old Testament, and what was coming in as a result of what was being revealed through him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Not only does it show me the way of salvation, it also shows me how to live. It guides me. It guides the believer in what it means to live a life pleasing to God. Somebody says, well, I really don't know how to please God. Well, I can show you where you can find that. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I can tell you how to find it. And he says this. He says, it is what? It is God-breathed. Second, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter, and I'll turn here and just read it quickly. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul is talking here about the Scripture being inspired, they are God-breathed. And God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the apostles. God spoke through the apostle Paul. He spoke through the prophets of old, through Moses. We are blessed to have it all. We have a closed canon. If somebody's telling you that they have new revelation that's different from this, now God illuminates it, run. Because we have the Word of God before us. And here's what he says. He says it's from God. And then he says it's profitable. You can't lose when we cannot lose when we incorporate God's Word into our lives. And then he says, for doctrine. Warren Wiersbe writes this. For doctrine, what is right? For reproof, what is not right? For correction, how to get right? For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right? Look what he says. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, what is right? For reproof, what is not right? For correction, how to get right? I like that one, how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's every aspect of our lives. God's Word speaks to every aspect of our lives. And then I want to add one here, because in Hebrews, he also tells us something else, the writer of Hebrews. He says it's not only, it's in 2 Timothy that it's God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. But the book of Hebrews writes that it's living and powerful. And I could not have this verse in here. In chapter 4 and verse 12 it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says that we are a three-part person, body, soul, and spirit. And you will notice in that passage in Hebrews, in chapter 4, he says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, and joints and marrow, body, soul, and spirit. One person put it this way. What the author is saying here, and these are his words, is that God's Word can reach into the innermost recesses of our being. We must not think that we can bluff our way out of anything. For there are no secrets hidden from God. We cannot keep our thoughts to ourselves. The Word of God is the only power that can penetrate so deeply and expose so completely the inwardness of our being. One pastor put it this way, when we read God's Word, it reads us. And so Paul talks about salvation, the Word of God revealing God's plan, but he also talks about the Word of God guiding us in how we should live. Not only what we should do, but also what we shouldn't do. And that's important. There's the positive, and a lot of Christians, that's all they want. Positive, positive, positive. Hallelujah, positive. But there's also the negative. Don't do this, because if you do this, it won't turn out well for you. Like the psalmist said, don't stand, sit, walk, but delight in the Lord. And finally, in verse 17, he says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only does it show me the plan of salvation, not only does it show me how to live and honor God, but it also prepares me for service. It prepares me for service. The idea here of being completely equipped is the idea of skill and having the equipment to carry out. And I put this down in my way of thinking here. The Word of God under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God in the hands of the servant of God does the work of God. The Holy Spirit has to be a part of this. The Holy Spirit working under the authority of the Word of God in the hands of a servant of God does the work of God. And as the apostle says, and actually Joshua and Psalm 1, there is prosperity in that. It's not plenty of money prosperity, it's peace of life prosperity. It's God-ordained prosperity. And when we talk about the Word, we talk about being completely equipped for every good works. Thomas Constable writes, consequently, the man or woman of God has all that is essential to fulfill his or her ministry. The man of God refers to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, where he says, "You, O man of God, flee." But he says, "But also anyone who commits him or herself to God, especially in view of the context, those in positions of spiritual or oversight, he is adequate for every good work." And that's what the Word of God does. Every good work is God's desire for us to be to serve Him. It's to know Him through our salvation and having that relationship. It's to grow in Him in our Christian walk with Him. 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it's also to serve Him, to be useful for His glory and for His honor. And as I close this morning, I go back to where Paul started this chapter. We live in a sin-cursed world, and there's junk everywhere. How do we even stand? He's not telling Timothy, just roll over and play dead until it's all over with. But he says, Timothy, you continue in what I've taught you. In fact, I didn't get into this, but in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead of His appearing." Verse 2, preach what? The Word. Well, they may not like it. So what do I do then? He didn't say if they don't like it. He says, preach the Word, be instant, in season or out of season. The word preach, okay, I'm going into it, and I'll end with this. But the word preach is like a herald that lifts up the hear ye from the king. The king says do this, that, and the other. It's not I'm putting my spin on what the king says, because if you put your spin on what the king says, you get your head cut off. The king says this, 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 and this. And I share that with you because sometimes we worry about, oh, I don't know if I'll say it just right, and then we worry ourselves to inactivity. And I'm not saying don't be prepared. I'm not saying learn the gospel presentation in your mind so you can share it. I'm all for that. But don't be so worried about what other people think. Especially if you're trying to reach them in love. Because if you're reaching them in love and you fumble over your words, you know what they see? They see somebody who loves them and who cares about them. Not somebody who stumbled over their words. They'll get over that. They see somebody that really cares. And I want to just end by just asking the question of this. The simple question here is, what is the Word of God to you? Is it that thing that just sits on the counter? That, you know what, I get into every now and again when there's nothing on TV. Or is it something that you look forward to? Is it something that you desire? And you say, well, I really don't desire it. I get that too. But you know how you get over the not really desiring? I don't like to jog. And oh, this is a bad illustration because even if I started jogging, I wouldn't like it. But I've known people who were runners, and they tell you that when they first did it, they didn't care for it. But after a while, they enjoy it, and they look forward to it, and they miss it. See, it's like that with the Word of God, too. God begins to work in our hearts. He's got to knock off some of the stuff that we've built up over the years. But I'm going to just challenge you this morning. Get into God's Word. Let it transform you. And then let Him use you as a result of the Spirit working in your lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together here in. We praise you for your presence most of all. We praise you for your word that is more than just words on the page. But Lord, you have given us just a wonderful picture of your plan. And we thank you for that, Lord. And may we yield to it in our lives to be used by you for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.